I on? Charles, is that opened up? Testing, 1, 2, 1, 2. Just turn me way up. I was working the other day. I can switch to the other one. Unless I go like this, you know. Testing, testing, testing. Here we go. Okay. Good evening, everybody. It's good to be here with you tonight, and I'm thankful that you've taken the opportunity to come out and worship with us. It's good to see our visitors with us. Thank you for coming our way. We embarked on a study last week just looking at a couple of things that I would say that normally we just kind of pass over, pun intended. I know that was bad, wasn't it? Yeah, exactly. When we normally study, we take a look at the scriptures and we see things and we understand it and we come to a reckoning of what's there. But I just wanted to dig into it a little bit deeper because there are some things here that we see in the book of John that give us indication that he's talking about something a little bit different than what you might see in the other gospels. And what I want to do is kind of go backwards a little bit and take a look at what we talked about last week. This was in the Mishnah, and we talked about this as far as the Passover was concerned, that the lamb was slaughtered at the seventh hour and a half and offered up at the eighth hour and a half. So sometime in the ninth hour, the Passover lamb was slaughtered, and that would correlate with when we know Jesus was slaughtered, which was around 3 p.m., give or take, in that time system, the Jewish time system. So when we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we talked about that by the time we get to Jesus' day, there was sort of a melding of two important things that were going on at roughly the same time. What are the two events that sort of get put together and called just one thing? Passover and Feast of the Unleavened Bread, right? So in Luke 22:1, when it says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching." And we looked in Leviticus chapter 23, and we saw that they really are two different events. Passover occurs on the 14th of the first month of the Jewish calendar, which is today known as Nisan. It was Aviv at the time. And on the 15th is when the Feast of the Unleavened Bread would start. So while they say it's the same thing, it's really two different events that are occurring. Same thing here in Mark 14, verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed. Again, same sort of thing. The unleavened bread feast did not start until the day after Passover. Okay. So we're going to stop there, and we're going to continue on with the unleavened bread side tonight. But before we go further, I'd like to go ahead and go to our Father in prayer. Wayne, could you offer us up in a word of prayer? Amen. No, there's no handout. It's sort of kind of sandwiched in between the lessons. I was going to do one, but I wasn't feeling well this week, so I didn't put one together. Yeah, him sandwich. Okay, So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's remind ourselves, is one of the three pilgrimage feasts that the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem and partake in. So you would have, under Josephus's estimation, about 1 million people were in Jerusalem during this time. That's a lot of people to cram into an area that really wasn't that big. But there, if you were a practicing Jew, I should say, then you did make your way into Jerusalem for this feast. So there are a lot of people that have come to be here for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and therefore they're also here for the Passover, and preparations for the Passover had been made. We talked about last week that Jesus actually partook of the Passover in the evening prior to his trial, his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, because remember, a Jewish day starts in the evening and then goes to morning, and that's one day. So the Bible says that they are to participate at twilight in the Passover, so Jesus does it appropriately. But then we looked at the scripture sort of got changed a little bit in the Septuagint and a couple of other places where the word toward was used. And so it said toward the evening. And so they looked at that as being the daytime looking toward the next day. So the Jews did not participate in Passover until the following afternoon after Jesus was arrested. Okay, so I just want to keep everybody on track there. Okay, we talked about the word twilight means between two evenings, and that's that period of time between when the sun starts to go down and it gets completely dark. That is what we call dusk or evening time. And so that is the period of time that they were to participate in the Passover. But by the time we get to Jesus' time, they had completely gotten away from this. Okay, so let's describe what a Sabbath is under our pretty normal context of what we believe the Sabbath is. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." This Sabbath is what we call the weekly Sabbath. Now, not everybody was resting. What group of people still worked on this day? The Levites, the priest, because they were offering to the Lord. So that was their business day, right? That was the things that they did. So I wanted to point this out because when we talk about Jesus' death, there's an understanding that when the Bible talks about the Sabbath, that it is the weekly Sabbath that it is referring to. And we don't see a delineation of that in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but we're going to see a difference in the book of John. Okay, so I just wanted to define this, that the weekly Sabbath happened every single week on the seventh day of the week, and they were to do no work. Now, what is your understanding of the Sabbath? What could they do on the Sabbath? Any ideas? Okay.
I wouldn't say everything else.
Okay.
It's basically, there was a certain amount of distance they could travel. Jesus talked about, you know, when he healed on the Sabbath, right? He's basically, his argument was, this is a godly work. You could actually get it.
Okay. So it's different between something physical versus something spiritual, is what you're saying. Okay. Okay. Gil. Exactly, exactly.
Which another highlight of that, how far they've come away from that, and in my study of Amos that we did, is it was the finding of, oh, well, I'll just get Joe, the non-Jew, to do everything for me on Saturday, versus that when you actually get into, everybody who is in the land has to take the day off. You can't even have the foreigner.
Right. So God defined that even your slave or the foreigner was to also respect that day, and they were not to work.
So it was kind of ironic, well, not ironic, but it was actually hilarious that they were even mentioning the fact of working on the Sabbath when they had already
around it, of course. So because you couldn't do certain things, then you had what was called a preparation day. Now, it's always been understood that Friday is a preparation day for the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? Well, all of your meals were to be prepped, prepared, and cooked prior to the Sabbath because you weren't allowed to cook on the Sabbath. You were supposed to get all your laundry done, so nothing was hanging up outside. Everything was done. Everything was off the lines. Everything was folded. Pretty much anything that would be considered labor was to be completed the day before, and you were to rest on the Sabbath day, okay? So preparations would always have to take place on Friday. The Bible is very clear that if you did not prepare on Friday and you got to Saturday, you're out of luck, right? Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Okay, so I think we're pretty clear on the weekly Sabbath. Everybody understands the weekly Sabbath. Okay, so now we're going to get to Luke, and we're going to look at this period of time dealing with Jesus' arrest, trial, crucifixion, the period between Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The first thing we see is it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Okay, not a problem there. We all understand that. We just talked about it. So this makes sense that they were preparing for the Sabbath. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Okay, so if you remember the story, they went to get the body off of the cross because they could not leave the body on the cross because the next day was the Sabbath day. So there was a hurriedness to getting the body off the cross, getting it wrapped. Joseph of Arimathea wraps it in some linen and places it in a new tomb that was hewn out for Joseph of Arimathea. So it had never been used before, and Jesus was laid in there, and the tomb rock was rolled, and this tomb was sealed. Okay, this is important, all of these events. So let's continue. Then they, being the ladies, returned and prepared spices and perfumes. Okay, so let's take a look at this. It was the Sabbath that was about to begin. Could they prepare spices and perfumes on the Sabbath? No. So they couldn't do it on the Sabbath. Charles? We're gonna look at that in just a second. So I want to define the story, and then we're going to talk about that. So they couldn't do it on the Sabbath, so they had to rest on the Sabbath. It tells us that after the Sabbath, they prepared the spices and the perfumes. So they went after Sabbath, and they bought the perfumes and the spices if they needed to. I'm assuming that they did. And they would prep them. It's not like us just going into our cabinet and pulling out some herbs and spices and throwing them in a bottle and shaking it up and then walking down to the tomb. This was probably a preparation of time. I don't know how much. I didn't research how long it would take them to do this. But I get the idea here that this was a process that took quite a bit of time. Okay? It happened on the day after the Sabbath. So if you go back, it was preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. They saw the tomb was being laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. They couldn't prepare them on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was just about to start, so they couldn't do it on the Sabbath. They had to do it after the Sabbath. No, they returned back to their homes. And then they prepared the spices and the perfumes. We have to imply that it was not on the Sabbath. It had to have been sometime after the Sabbath. And there's other supporting scriptures that tell us that, Brady. If I look at some of the other synoptics, they will tell us that they prepared after the Sabbath. Charles.
Jesus was taken down off the cross about what time of the day?
Well, he died around 3. So sometime between 3 and 6, he would have been removed. I suspect it wasn't right at 3 because it was sometime later that they said, hey, it's getting dark. We need to get the bodies off the crosses. And then that's when they went and looked and noticed he was dead at that point in time.
So the women who came
I would say that they were still in Jerusalem, wherever they were staying in Jerusalem. because they were about to start the Feast of Unleavened, which is why they were there to begin with. Yeah, there would have been no way to make it back to Galilee and then back from there. That's at least a 3-day, if not longer, journey. Yeah, so when they say they were here, I would say that they were probably somewhere staying with brethren in our family, somewhere in Jerusalem, had a hotel. We don't know, but they were somewhere probably in Jerusalem.
I always have trouble with chronology.
Okay. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because you're thinking Sabbath weekly, so let's hold that thought real quick. Correct. That's what I'm going to show here in just a sec. So I wanted to kind of go through and show us. So we're used to the weekly Sabbath. Here's what we see. So let's see what happens in this chronology, and then I'll bring it all together for you, okay? So they returned and prepared the spices, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. This is three different events, folks. You've got the first one, the preparation day, the Sabbath. They laid the body in the tomb. They returned to prepare the spices and the perfumes. And after they prepared the spices and perfumes, they rested again because of the Sabbath. There's two Sabbaths, and we're going to look at this in just a second, okay? This is the clearest place we have it is in Luke 23. In Mark 16 and 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So we know that they purchased their spices after the Sabbath. Now, I brought up last week that it could have been after the weekly Sabbath that they went to the store and bought everything, but it's not going to work in the chronology in the same way because, again, of that period of time it takes to prep spices and perfumes and get everything ready to go before they went to the body. I believe Luke is telling us that they had the Sabbath, which was when Jesus was laid into the tomb. They did the Sabbath. They prepped the spices and the perfumes, had another Sabbath, and then they went to the tomb following that. Okay? And we're going to keep looking deeper into this rabbit hole. So John 19:31, this is where things get a little bit different. Now then, since it was the day of preparation to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Okay, John is making it very clear that that Sabbath that they're prepping for the day after Jesus dies is not the weekly Sabbath. It was never called a high day. The high day Sabbaths are different than the weekly Sabbath. And John's pointing out to us that the Sabbath that's being prepared after Jesus' death is a different day than the weekly Sabbath. Okay? So we've got to determine what is this high day that he's talking about, because he's not talking about the weekly Sabbath. So we're going to go back to Leviticus 23. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, I talked about that Nisan 14 is Passover. Nisan 15 is the first day of unleavened bread. According to the scriptures, that is a high Sabbath day because they were to do no work on the 15th. So Jesus dies on the 14th. The 15th is a Sabbath day called a high day in the scriptures because it is the first day of unleavened bread. Okay? Here are the seven high Sabbaths that we see in the scriptures. What we're talking about here is in the springtime. We have the first fruit and the barley harvest in the month of Nisan, which is somewhere between March and April. You see, it's month one, 15th day, to month one, 21st day is the feast. And you've got two Sabbath days, because there's a Sabbath at the beginning of the week, and there is a Sabbath at the end of the week. So there are literally four Sabbaths that occur in succession because of this. You've got High Sabbath number one, which is the 15th. Then you have the weekly Sabbath. Then you've got the 21st Sabbath. Then you've got the second weekly Sabbath. So there are four Sabbaths that they had to deal with in a week's time because of the way they fell. Okay? Now, the scriptures don't give us any insight into the second one because God didn't see fit to give us any reason to talk about it. But we do see the seventh one. So there's week number one, and then there's week number, there's week one, which is the Feast of the Unleavened, but then you've got the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Pentecost was counting seven Sabbaths from the Passover. Now, it's not talking about the High Sabbath. It's talking about the weekly Sabbath. So I will look at some scriptures here in a minute, but you have to count after Passover seven weekly Sabbaths plus one is the day of Pentecost, okay? And that's going to become very, very significant here in a little bit. Then we have the Day of Trumpets, we have the Day of Atonement, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have the last great day, which is tied to the Feast of Tabernacles. Whoops, sorry. It's tied to the Feast of Tabernacles, but again, the scriptures identify that eighth day as being something separate from the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's called the Great Day. We talked about this when we looked at Jesus when he was there. This is when he said, I am the living water. I am the light. Because remember, the last day is the day of lights, and when they would light everything up, and he stood up and he shouted that he is the light. So that's when that happened, was on that last great day, okay? So again, seven high Sabbath days corresponding to the different things that God has put into motion, spring, summer, and then the fall time here under Tishrei, okay? And you can find all of this in Leviticus 23 through 26, I think it is the chapters that talk about these days. Okay, so going back to Leviticus 23, this is, I believe, verse 4 here, or 7. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you shall have a holy convocation. Remember what we read a minute ago when we looked at this one here? The seventh day is called what? A holy convocation. Okay? Now, that just means that it's set aside as being holy for God. So we know that even though the word Sabbath isn't used in Leviticus 23, it references a Sabbath day. Because what it does tell us is that you shall not do any laborious work, which is the same phrase that's used on the weekly Sabbath. So on the first day, you shall have holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days, you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Okay, so this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Okay, so again, first day of unleavened bread, last day of unleavened bread, high Sabbath days, dealing with something very specific. Weekly Sabbath gets sandwiched in between them, and then there's another weekly Sabbath at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Now I'm going to pause right here to make sure everybody sort of can process this, because I know this is a lot. Do you see what God is talking about here? It's a different day. John tells us it's a high day. It's not the normal weekly Sabbath. It's a different day. Okay? So now we're going to figure out when did this day happen and what happens with this day. Okay, so Matthew 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to look at the tomb. What Sabbath is this referencing here? This is the weekly Sabbath, right? Because it's the first day of the week. So obviously it would be the seventh day of the week, which is the weekly Sabbath. So they went to the tomb early in the morning before dawn, which means before morning time, which means evening time. This is important for us to recognize. They went when the first day of the week was still considered to be in its evening process, which would have occurred at dark on our Saturday night to sometime Sunday morning before the sun comes up. And as Brady pointed out last week, yeah, exactly. Okay. We talked about this last week. This is an example of the Jewish calendar for the first month of the year in 5780, which is their calendar, 5,780 years. The important thing to look at here is that the 14th, because they work off of a lunar calendar, the 14th, which is the day of Passover, is always on a day of a full moon, okay, which I brought up last week, which is very interesting because the moon went dark, right? So, well,
sun went dark.
Sun went dark, the moon turned to blood when Jesus died on the cross. So you've got a full moon and you've got a bright sun, and both were basically, they lost their light. On the 15th, which is the first day of unleavened, you have, again, a full moon, and then it sort of processes itself until you get to the LQ, which is day 21, and you can see it's a half moon, and that would have been the period of time for the Feast of Unleavened. This, folks, is no different today than it was back then, because it's a lunar calendar. So unless the moon has changed its a cycle, it's always the same. This is why today, when you look at Passover, and I'm not going to call it Easter because it's Passover, the Jewish Passover is always based on a calendar of the moon, and so it's not the same day of the year every single year. It's always different based on the lunar calendar, okay? All right. In that scripture, in Matthew, we'll go back here real quick. Now, after the Sabbath, Matthew 28:1, in the Greek, here's the word for Sabbath, but it's actually plural. That is sabbaton. Sabbaton means Sabbaths, as in more than one. So Matthew says, after the plural Sabbaths, Mary went to the tomb.
Why was it not translated?
You want to take that one?
Discussion or the practice, the religious practice of that particular time, Church of England, King James, Greek Orthodox, that type of thing. Sabbaths raises questions in how people had always viewed Christ, his sacrifice, and the 3 days and nights in the grave.
Correct.
It
is culturally influenced.
Absolutely.
It is. So here's something that I would like to share with you. The inspired word of God is inspired in intent on what he and given of the Spirit into the word. The men who translated the Bible from Greek into English were not inspired individuals. They merely just sat down and said, okay, this is what I think this means. This is one of the reasons why we have 40 or 50, maybe even more translations of the scriptures over the last 150 years because of that. But God's intent is always the same. Love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love each other as you love yourself. If we fall into that category of things, then everything else is just a sort of a how-to on how to do that.
Children that what we have is accurate.
It's not a showstopper here for salvation, and that's why I don't worry about it from that perspective. But you're right. I've talked about the fact that the Old Testament comes from the Masoretes, who wrote it in 1000 A.D., considering the Septuagint was written in 300 B.C., and that was the scriptures that would have the apostles would have had access to. And there's differences in those texts. There's significant differences in those texts. So I don't have a good answer for you other than we do the best that we can given what's out there, and this is why study is so important. And if you have the opportunity to study different translations, take the opportunity to use different translations. If you have a Young's Literal, that's what Young's Literal will say, after then Sabbaths. So I don't know how else to tell you that, because it is kind of frustrating that we have these issues. And here's the thing, every single one of them deal with that the same way. Whether you're in the NIV, the Message Bible, the Good News Bible, the Cotton Patch Bible, whatever it is that you see out there, yeah, don't ask. it's a thing. it all talks about baptism is necessary for salvation. It all talks about how we achieve a relationship with God through baptism into Christ. So that part of it is the same in all of them.
Without being offensive, I think then in the church we may at times overstate the accuracy of exactly what we have down, not the intent, not the doctrine, not the whatever, but I don't think we often acknowledge that there are things like this. It's almost like we're afraid to. So I'm not sure exactly how to say that.
Okay. You want to respond?
There's a danger that we're actually talking about here. And the danger is that dependent upon where you land with your emphasis, if we begin to emphasize, well, this isn't accurate. This right. is dependent upon man's translators. And then what are we doing? The danger then is people are going to say, then we don't need it. But what 2 Timothy 3 tells us is that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we can be complete. So does this type of a discussion and the information that we're talking about, is that part of what makes us complete in terms of what 2 Timothy 3 is talking about? Or is it talking about the ideas of principle that are brought out in terms of faith, how we're instructed and how we're built up?
I agree with you. I just, without using an offensive term, I think sometimes in the church we may whitewash these things.
We do at times, unfortunately.
We may gloss this.
Yeah, we do. We do. Well, let me give you an example, then I'll get to Charles and Aaron. The NIV says that man has a sinful nature. Man does not have a sinful nature. But if you follow the NIV, you have a sinful nature. You're born with it, you die with it, whatever that might be. So it is difficult, but I like your explanation to it, because at the end of the day, does this change my faith? No, not at all. But what it does is it helps me understand more when I see a phrase in John 19:31 where he says, Hide. I'm like, what's a Hide? And then I can figure out how all that works. And then what it does is it increases my faith even more, because I'm like, oh, God had a plan for everything that he did in the Old Testament, and we see it to fruition in the New Testament. Yeah, and it was to justify a religious practice that was happening.
So, what
Yes.
So my job is to study. Well, what do I study? Do I just look at the versions and read it? And like 50 years ago when I sat in the class, an old brother so-and-so would say, well, it means what it says. That didn't tell me anything.
Yeah.
My job is to study it. What are we doing? We're studying it. We're looking at it. We're trying to be able to explain how Jesus, according to the scriptures, was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights.
Right.
And you can't explain that if you go with conventional thinking.
That's correct.
And yet people are going to ask you, how is it possible?
That's correct.
So you need to be able to give an answer.
That's right. Aaron. That's right.
And this is very, very good for the man on the street that you're not going to just slap him down every time.
Yeah.
There's this issue. Like, no, let's sit down and talk about it because, man, this is kicking the door in for a conversation about God. Absolutely.
Charles? Correct. Right, because they were all translated by man sometime later.
But even in the earliest manuscripts that we have existing,
yes,
there are, out of all the thousands of pieces of fragments that they have, they find occasional small pages.
Yeah. Correct, and that's why we know that that's what it says, because of those fragments.
Karen?
Oh, you okay? Okay. Okay, so going back to now the whole concept of why this is important. Jesus says in Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, I don't think there's one person in here, even if you believe in Common Core math, who doesn't understand this. 3 days and three nights means 3 days and three nights. Okay. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the reason Paul uses day here and not evening or, you know, twilight or whatever, is because he's talking to Greeks. Greeks, their calendar was like ours, 12 to 12, that's a day. Jewish was a little bit different, but the point is still the same. Jesus was in the ground for 3 days and three nights. Okay, so before I go to the next scripture, let's count. If you believe in the Good Friday synopsis, Good Friday, let's just say he died during the day, we count that as day one. Friday evening would be night one. Saturday would be two. Saturday evening would be two. We're missing an entire evening and day with that concept. That's why the Sabbaths are so important, because everybody's hung up on it being, oh, he died on Friday because the next day was a weekly Sabbath. They don't realize that God was talking about a different Sabbath, and the death was before that different Sabbath. So when we do it that way, Gil, go ahead.
Understand 3 days and three nights to be 72 hours. any portion of a day and or a night would be called a day or a night.
But even in that scenario, it still doesn't come up to enough periods of times. Yeah. Okay, so this is what you're probably wanting to see. All right. We have on Wednesday, it's really hard, I apologize, I will make this available to everyone, the day of preparation. So on Wednesday night is the Last Supper. That's when Jesus partook of the Last Supper. And that would have been Tuesday night in our time, Brady. Wednesday day is when he was crucified on the cross. Wednesday night or Thursday night is the High Sabbath, the beginning of it, which is your first of the 3 days and three nights. Thursday day, we're still in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Friday is another preparation day. That's the day they went and bought the spices and the perfumes. So we have the night and day there. Saturday night, which would have been Friday evening for us, it starts the weekly Sabbath, the day, and the day ends at dusk, okay? Sunday is when they went to the tomb and they saw that there was nobody in the tomb. Now, I'm not going to debate with anyone about when Jesus rose from the dead in the sense of a specific moment, hour, minute. It doesn't matter. What we do know is that it would have had to have occurred after the end of Sabbath, but before the evening period. Remember what I said about twilight, and there's that period of time in the middle? That's where this period of time comes to be relevant. He was the Lord of the Sabbath, so he would have risen sometime right after Sabbath, but before the evening was called evening, which is right after the twilight period, okay? So, again, not circumstantial. God had it set up in the Old Testament, twilight for a reason. There's twilight in the reason that we see here. And then we have the first fruits, which is the first Sabbath, the first Sabbath plus one for the Feast of Pentecost. This is the Feast of Weeks. This is the first day. Okay, so what happens on that day? It's significant. Leviticus 23:11, he, being the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Okay, weekly Sabbath, number one. The day after, which would be our Sunday, the priest is waving the sheaf. What is the sheaf representative of, Aaron? First fruits. First fruits. So he's waving the sheaf to represent your donation or your offering to God on your first fruits of the harvest. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. It's my belief that the waving of the sheaf on the first Sunday after the Sabbath represents the risen Savior, because he is the first fruits of the dead. Now, this is my opinion based on the scriptures of what I read. Leviticus 23:12, we go a little bit farther. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was established. In the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of his truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Again, my opinion, we have two wavings of the sheaves. The first one happens the first week. The last one happens the seventh week. Both of them represent a first fruits to God, one being Jesus raised from the dead. The other one is the first establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost. So I might be right. I might not. If I'm not, sorry, but that's kind of where I see it, okay? You could take it a different direction, and I would be okay with that. Okay. That's it. Any thoughts? Any questions? Would you like a copy of the PowerPoint? Because I'd be more than happy to make copies for everyone. Yes, sir.
Thing, if you would, on your chart.
Uh-huh.
Make a couple of notes showing, we keep thinking when we say Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it's, we're thinking, oh, it starts up in Nexus. Mm-hmm. Plug in terms of what the Jewish or the Jews would have thought, Wednesday at 6 o'clock was actually the beginning of their, what we might call Thursday.
Okay. Okay, so that you can see the correlation
so
between.
See
okay.
The correlation,
absolutely.
Would,
yeah.
Would help to explain.
Yeah,
no.
It
helped me tremendously because I get it's so hard to shift.
Of course.
Mindset.
Of course.
The
yeah. Everyone, I appreciate allowing me to share this with you. If you have any questions, please come and ask me. I'd be more than happy to discuss it further, but thank you for your time and your efforts tonight. We appreciate it.